All right. Well, I'm going to start this week. I'm going to start sharing some messages, and then we'll continue to have Josh sprinkle some messages in too as well. But I'm going to start sharing some messages from the Gospels, healing in the Gospels, and we'll start looking at the ministry of Jesus first by just looking at individual cases of healing, and then we'll get to where. Looking at some of the things where the masses were healing, where it talks about multitudes came and he healed them all. So we'll look at some of those different things. But today we're going to look at one particular case. But before that, I just want to introduce it a little bit just to understand the ministry of Jesus. You know, so many times in life, you're going to run across people who are going to want to argue about healing with you. I don't understand that. I don't. All I can say is those people don't read their gospels. They can't possibly be reading the gospels and argue about the message of healing because. Jesus was a direct expression of the Father. That's what Hebrews tells us. That means, have you ever had anybody say to you, Josh, you probably have people say this to you, that your boys are just a spitting image of you. You know, I mean, they're just like you. They talk like you. They act like you. We hear people say that to parents all the time. We've said that to different people. Your child looks just exactly like you as a baby, or they're acting just like you. Well, that's exactly what Jesus was like. He was a direct expression of the Father. And Jesus made lots of comments about himself that, you know, of course, people want to say, well, Jesus did the things he did because he was God. But we know that that is not why Jesus did the things he did. He didn't do what he did because he was God. He came to show us what men, human beings, anointed by, redeemed human beings, the righteousness of God could do. Anointed by the Spirit of God. That's what he came to show us. And so he said many things about himself that are real revealing. In John chapter 6, verse 38, now you can turn if you want to, but I've got a lot of ground to cover. So if you want to just even write them down and listen. But he said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will and purpose, but to do the will and purpose of him who sent me. So if healing had only been an occasional activity or sort of a side thought for Jesus in his ministry, then we could understand the resistance that this topic gets, because this topic gets a lot of resistance from people. And usually the reason we get resistance from people regarding healing is because they know someone who died even though they prayed and were trusting God to be healed, or they know someone who's had a long-term illness that hasn't been able to get victory over it. And so what people tend to do is they tend to form their doctrine based on their experience. We don't form doctrine based on experience. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us what we form our doctrine on, right? The word, the inspired word of God is where we form our doctrine. So he said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will and purpose. So what Jesus' life exemplified for us should tell us what the will of the Father is, what the will and purpose of the Father is. You know, when we're in the middle of a difficult healing situation, we need to just say out loud, I don't know what's going on. I don't have all the answers, but I know this for sure, that it's God's will to heal, and it's always God's will to heal. Always God's will to heal. If you doubt that, then you need to get into the Word. You need to get into the Word and find out what God's Word says. We got to stop making excuses and stop coming up with our own thoughts and ideas, or listen to what Aunt Martha says about it. Doesn't matter what Aunt Martha's experience is, right? Do you have an Aunt Martha? Okay. Doesn't matter what Aunt Martha's experience is. I hope she's a good example. So we're not picking on your Aunt Martha. But, you know, Jesus healed thousands in his earthly ministry. He never said no to anyone. He never said wait to anyone. He never said, but there's something you need to learn from this. He never did that. He healed people. He healed, he healed, he healed. So that we need to get those types of things eradicated from our thinking. We cannot engage that kind of thinking and be New Testament believers. We can't. In John chapter 18, verse 37, this is when Pilate was questioning Jesus, and he asked him, are you this king? And Jesus' response to him was, this is the second part of this verse, he said, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into this world to bear witness to the truth. So that means that everything Jesus did bore witness to the truth. So if there was a court, a legal court of healing, and we were putting somebody on trial, we were putting healing on trial, whether or not healing was always God's will, Jesus could be a witness. And he'd say, I'm here to bear witness. His life bore witness of the truth. And bearing witness means that you're providing information about a person, about a thing, about an event, about which you have direct knowledge. So he was able to be a witness to the truth regarding healing because Jesus had direct knowledge about it. So we have to ask ourselves, are our lives bearing witness to the healing message? Are we always sick? Are we always, you know, Christians are always sick. That, you know, now that again, that isn't meant to condemn or to make us feel bad, but we have to stop and ask, why am I sick? What's going on? What's going on with me? Do I not believe this message? Am I not embracing this message? Of course, you know, we spent weeks and weeks and weeks back some time ago talking about other aspects of the whole healing. There's some physical things sometimes involved, how we're taking care of the temple that we live in, all those kinds of things. So I'm not going to revisit that right now. But are our lives bearing witness to the truth? Jesus bore witness to the truth about healing in his earthly ministry. And that's what he said he did. He said, this is the reason that I have come into this world to bear witness to the truth. Man, that was his mission. His mission was to bear witness to the truth. And so we see that the majority of his ministry was comprised of healing people. Healing is laced throughout the gospel. It wasn't just an occasional thing. It wasn't just an incidental thing. It was laced throughout the gospels. Healing, 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 healing. We see so many beautiful accounts that were recorded for us. So everything he said and did were exact expressions of his direct knowledge of the Father's will. It's always my Father's will to heal. You know, when Jesus came, that wasn't the first time God brought healing, was it? God said from the very beginning, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that heals you. He provided for healing for the children of Israel. So this wasn't something new, was it? Psalm 103. He forgives our sins. He heals our diseases. You know, we didn't have to wait until Jesus came to see healing. This has always been the Father's will. It's always been his will. So Jesus came to express his direct knowledge and to give testimony that it was always God's will to heal. Acts 10:38. You know, these are really, really, really familiar passages of Scripture. In Peter's speech, after they had received the Holy Spirit, he said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus could only do good and heal. That's all he could do because God was with him. He could only do good, and he would never make people sick. He never told people no. He never made people wait. He never did any of the things that people say. I learned out of that. I didn't like it. I didn't want it, and I knew it was wrong. And it put me out of commission. You know, I was no good to anybody. People had to wait on me. It was like, this is silly. So Jesus could only do good and heal because that was the direct knowledge that he had, and that's what he came to do, was to bear witness to the truth. And one aspect of the truth is that God is a healer. So he would never make people sick. He would never make people wait. He would never tell people no, never. You say, well, what about people that are really evil or really bad or really have terrible lifestyles? Well, we'll see some of that in here. We'll see people that had terrible lifestyles that he still ministered to. He told them to stop doing what they were doing, but he still loved them and ministered to them. John chapter, we already looked at that one. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 1, I alluded to this verse earlier, but in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus is the express image of God's person. The express image. That means an exact copy or representation. Exact. So he's exactly like the Father. He exactly represents the Father. Everything he does and says are exactly like what the Father would say or do if the Father were present. So he represented God perfectly, absolutely perfectly to the letter. Everything he said, everything he did, if you looked at Jesus, technically, according to Jesus' own words from John chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, you were looking at the Father. Because isn't when Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us? Jesus says, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, you know, that's why when people again ask, how can we know if it's God's will to heal? How can we know? How can we absolutely know if it's our, if God's will to heal? I'd say go to the Gospels, read through the four Gospels, reread the Gospels, reread them, read them again and again and again, and you'll know it's God's will to heal. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if we see Jesus not healing people, withholding healing, making people sick to teach them or to mature them in some way, then we could say, well, then that's how God acts. Because if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. But that's never the life. That was never the lifestyle of Jesus. Never. He always healed. He always set people free. He always delivered. He raised people from the dead. He always restored life to people. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he went so far as to say in verse 10, he said, the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. The Father in me, he's the one doing the works. So he said, not only if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, but the Father that's in me, he's the one doing it. See, that should take so much pressure off of us when it comes to minister healing to people. Because it's not us. I don't have to conjure up some power, some anointing. The Father in me does it. He's a spirit. He needs a flesh and blood body to move through. He needs someone to minister to people. He needs our hands, our mouths. And it's the Father in us that wants to minister to that person and heal them. We're just delivery, a method of delivery. That's all we are. We're like that telephone, you know, God, we have our little telephones. The telephone isn't an end in itself. It's just a means of communication. It's a means of delivering a message, right? Well, that's exactly what we are to the Father. We are a means of delivering his life to people. But we have to understand it's the Father in us that's doing the works. And if we doubt or question that that's God's will, we'll have problems with it. If we think this is too bad, we'll look at the account today that we're going to look at. We'll see. It doesn't matter how long it's been that way. Because sometimes that throws people off. So, you know, Jesus allowed the Father to move so freely through him and to work so freely through him and on such a scale that the Gospel of John is ended with a couple of really interesting statements. In chapter 20, verse 31, now he healed on a mass scale, didn't he? It was a mass scale. It wasn't just, yes, he healed individuals, he ministered to individuals, but he also healed in mass. And it says in John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He says these things, the things that are written, you know, sometimes you say, well, what about the things that happened that weren't written? Wouldn't you love to know what wasn't written? Look, we've got so much that was written that we could learn from. He says these things are written, these things were recorded so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. What is the Christ? The anointed one. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So he said these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. That's Zoe. So that by believing, we can experience the life of God. We can experience the healing life of God in our physical bodies. But we need to believe what's been written. We have to stop looking at people's experiences. Aunt Martha, so-and-so, you know, they were a good person and they died. They loved God and and those are wonderful things to be able to say about a person. But you know what? None of that, that's not the word. We don't ever form doctrine based on somebody's experience. It's wonderful when experiences line up with the word, but you can't form doctrine based on people's experiences. So everything recorded in the scripture was chosen so that we could believe something. And then again in John chapter 21, verse 25, he said, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So imagine all the healing things that were never recorded. We know multitudes that were, but imagine the ones that were never recorded. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. God is a healer. He always has been. He is, and he always will be a healer. Always. It's never going to change. He's not going to change how he ministers. He's not going to change his heart about healing. He doesn't change. Therefore, if anything's going to change, we have to change. We have to change what we think and what we believe about things. We have to change. So he's not going to change. Exodus 15:26. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am, present tense. God is the Lord that heals us. And these things were forever settled in heaven, weren't they? Now, for us to benefit from them, they have to become settled in us. Amen? They have to become settled in our lives, in our hearts, for them to become realities to us. That's got to be our reality. This is what God said. I don't care what my experience is saying. I don't care what I'm dealing with right now. I mean, this is important to me. I'm going to find out what God has to say about it, and I'm going to adjust my thinking, and I'm going to get this settled once and for all in my own life, in my own heart. Okay, so we're going to look this morning at one particular account in John chapter 4, the man at the pool of Bethesda. And I alluded again to 2 Timothy chapter 3 earlier, but I'll just read this to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when we're going through these various healing accounts and we're looking at that, let's keep this scripture in mind that every detail, you know, God didn't include these details for no reason. They were included for very specific reasons so that we could get something. There might be one detail of a healing account that might speak to you and you might not hear anything else, but you might get one thing out of it. Well, every detail that God included is profitable. That's what it says here in 2 Timothy. It's profitable. That means it's useful and it's beneficial. These aren't just stories. These aren't just little nursery or Sunday school tales to tell children. These are useful. These are useful, beneficial. They're meant to help us. Amen. So when you're reading, stop. I spent 2 weeks meditating on this account. Just thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. Listen to the Phillips, a translation of 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the faith and correcting error, for resetting the direction of a man's life and training him in good living. The scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. We don't need anything else. We don't need anything else. It's wonderful that other people have written books. Would you guys open the doors? It's getting very warm in here. It's wonderful to read books about these things, and you can get some really good things out of them. But you know what? The scripture is really, we don't need, if we could only choose one thing, we choose the Bible. Amen? Because it is good for teaching. It is good for correcting error. It is good for resetting our direction and training us in good living. So if you're heading in the wrong direction with healing, you've been believing some wrong things, get into the Word. Let it put you on the right path. It says it's comprehensive equipment for the man of God to fit him fully for all branches of his work. So, you know, these things that we're going to be looking at over the next weeks, they have the potential to increase our faith, according to Phillips. They have the potential to correct false ideas that we might have, to set us on the right course for healing, and to equip us to become an instrument that God can use for healing. You know, if we don't know what the Word says, and if we're not convinced of what the Word says, we're not going to be any good to anyone else. We're not going to be able to minister healing to other people. And you know what? That's part of our job as believers, is to minister to the sick. God hasn't changed his mind about that either. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So these are all things just to keep in mind. And the word perfect there in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 means qualified to perform a function. So the word, as we become settled, have this word settled in our lives, we will become qualified to perform the function of ministering healing to other people. You don't have to be a mature believer to minister to the sick. You don't have to be somebody who's been walking with God. You don't have to have a Bible college degree or certificate. You don't have to have more anointing. How much more anointing can you get than the Holy Spirit? You don't need anything more than that. We have what we need. We have everything we need. We just need to know what the Word says. And then we need to have an ear that's open to the Father. So let's look at John chapter 5, and we'll at least get into the beginning of this. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This account comes right after the healing of the nobleman's son, but this is such a great account, and it's very unique. So we're going to look at this one first. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in and was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. I want to stop right there. How many of your Bibles don't have that verse in it? Does anybody's Bible not have that verse about the angel stepping in? Yeah, there are some translations that don't include this information. They say they don't think that it was in the original manuscripts, but for the sake of this account, we're gonna include it. I'll tell you why as we go on here. Verse 5 says, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and when I am going, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But Jesus answered and said, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? And the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. We looked at this earlier. He says, I can only do what I see the Father do. We talked about that regarding faith. So Jesus only did. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And isn't it interesting? He said doing. Present tense. And that, for the ministry of every believer, what are we seeing the Father doing? Well, as we read the Word, we're going to see the Father is still a healer. Right. And that's still his desire. So whatever the Father is doing, that's what we should be doing. And that's only what we should be doing. We shouldn't be telling people, well, you need to just wait a while. You need to just learn something from this. And then we just kind of hem and haw. That's, he saw the Father, and he only did what he saw the Father doing. So let's go back to verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There's no indication in this passage particularly what feast this was, but chapter 6 brings out that the Passover was at hand. So we can assume that this was the Passover, the time of the Passover, and there would have been a lot of people in Jerusalem for that. In fact, there would have been huge gobs and multitudes of people in Jerusalem because it was the time of the Passover, and it happened to be a Sabbath day as well. And so verse 2 goes on to tell us that by in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, there was a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades or porches. And so it says this pool was by the sheep gate. Well, the sheep gate was an entrance near the temple where they would bring the sheep. Great. I mean, God is so great, these little word pictures that he shows us, because here's the sheep gate, and who is there? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God was present. And so another thing about the fact that it was there by the sheep gate, and it was so near the temple in proximity, was there would have been multitudes of people. Not just the sick people. It tells us there were multitudes of sick people present, but there would have been a multitude of foot traffic there in that area. Lots and lots of people coming and going, and all kinds of activity going on, sort of like a marketplace almost. Lots of people present because it was the Passover was at hand. It was a Sabbath day. There would have been lots and lots of people present. There would have been lots of foot traffic there. And it says that there was five porches there were sheltered. The tradition says that they were shelters that were built for these sick people because they just stayed there. So many of these people just stayed there. They didn't go back and forth to a home. They just stayed there. And it was a great number of people, a multitude of the same word that's used when Jesus, when it's referred to Jesus healing a multitude or feeding a multitude. It's the same kind of terminology. So we're talking about hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people that were there. Can you imagine what a spectacle that would have been to see all of these people in this vast variety of sicknesses and illnesses? Everything you can possibly imagine would have been present there. In verse 3 says, in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And it says they were waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season unto the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then was first after the troubling of the water stepped in and was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now that's the King James, and I know a number of your other translations do have that, but there are a lot of the more modern translations that exclude this. And I'm not sure why, but that they say that the best manuscripts don't include these verses, but there's some things here that don't make sense if you exclude these verses. There's some things that come later, such in verse 7, where the man talks about not being able to get down into the pool on his own. Obviously, there was some belief in these people about this, that they all had determined that they were going to stay there by that pool. And when they said the waters were stirred, they were going to be the first one in. So something had to be taking place there that these people believed this was happening. And I read in one commentary that an archaeological dig, there was actually a fresco or whatever of an angel in a pool. So there was a belief that this was taking place. Whether it or not that was the case, we don't know. You know, I guess it doesn't really matter. But these people believed that. They believed that. That when the water was being stirred, something was causing it. And there was some kind of healing testimony here. Otherwise, these people would never have stayed. They just stayed. And this man had been there for a long time. And, you know, of course, you want to say, well, no, angels don't do those kinds of things. But there are over 280 references in the scriptures of humans and angels interacting. Angels have a very, very present ministry. Even today, every one of us has probably at some time in our life had an interaction with an angel and had no idea whatsoever that that's what was going on, that that's who this person was or whatever. We've probably had an interaction in our own lives, something, a deliverance of some kind, maybe getting out of a tight situation or something, or maybe somebody that just came and encouraged us. We've heard people that have been in serious accidents who some stranger will come to their car and just speak to them and minister peace to them. And then, you know, when the paramedics get there, they'll say, oh, that person that was here just, oh, they helped me so much. Well, there hadn't been anybody there according to the paramedics. So, you know, these things are real. And again, do we believe the word or not? Right. Yeah. If you don't believe that angels are real, then you're going to have to go back and rip a lot of pages out of your book. Yeah. Angels ministered to Jesus. You know, there's lots of examples of angels interacting with human beings in the scriptures. They you know, they brought messages, they intervened, they brought judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah. They fed people, they delivered, they did all kinds of things. So that it's very possible that this is actually what happened here. Verse 5 says, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. So this one man, and this is the man that Jesus picks, this one man had been an invalid for 38 years. That's a long time. It doesn't tell us that he was born this way, but I'm assuming maybe is a safe assumption that he was born this way. Sometimes the scripture tells us when they were that way from birth. Could have been a disease of some kind that left him in that condition, but 38 years is a long time. 38 hours is a long time. 38 minutes is a long, 38 seconds is a long time if it's bad enough. Amen. But 38 years of not being able to convey yourself from place to place and do the things that life requires of us. And, you know, many, many things in the Gospels, there's many accounts of people who had been in a certain condition for a long time. The woman with the issue of blood, she'd been like that for 12 years. The woman who was bound by, bent over by the devil, 18 years, that epileptic boy. The father said it was from the time he was a child, so it could have been since he was born. The man born blind. So I think sometimes as human beings, our perspective on these long-term things are, it's been so long, it'll never change. You know, it's been like this so long. They've been in this state for so long. It is never going to change. They're never going to get better. People can get discouraged. People can give up. And, you know, it was 38 years. That's a long time. But that didn't have anything, any bearing whatsoever on the outcome of this situation. No bearing whatsoever. None. Absolutely no bearing on the outcome of this miracle. He was instantly healed. So it doesn't matter how long something's been the way it is. You might say that about your financial condition. Maybe you've been in financial trouble for a long time. It doesn't matter. You know what? When God's answers come, things change. Amen? So this guy was instantly healed. And so, again, we talked from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that these accounts are going to help us with the establishing of sound doctrine. So for the sake of sound doctrine, the length of an illness has no bearing on the outcome of the healing. And if you are ministering to someone who's had an illness for many, many years, there's some sound doctrine for you. It doesn't matter. Go back to this account. Show this to them. This man had been in this place for 38 years, and he was instantly healed. So that has no bearing on the outcome of a healing. Now, again, it may be tempting on the part of the person who's like that to give up on healing and to learn to live with the illness. But obviously, this guy still wanted healing because he was right there waiting for an opportunity to get in and made excuses why he couldn't get in, but he was there. So he still wanted healing. He answered that, you know, of course, in a roundabout way when Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed. You know, we really don't know what his physical condition is. We really don't know what was wrong with him. It just says that he was an invalid, which means he was without strength. He was feeble. Out of his own mouth, he said he couldn't get to the water on his own. Somebody else had to help him, so he obviously couldn't walk. But the thing to learn from that is that this infirmity controlled his life. This disability, whatever you want to call this, controlled his life, and it dictated how he was living. You know what? There's only one thing in life that should dictate how we live. It's God. It shouldn't be a sickness. Shouldn't be a disease. Shouldn't be a condition. It shouldn't be anything physical that the enemy is bringing to steal life. He steals, kills, and destroys. It shouldn't be any of those things. The only thing that should dictate our lives is God. So if something is hindering you or holding you back from certain activities in life or things, I can't do that because it's dictating to you. That is not your Lord. Amen? So it controlled his life and it dictated how he lived because he was unable to get into the waters on his own. Again, just for the sake of sound doctrine, forming doctrine again, the severity of an illness does not determine the outcome of it. Or how long it's gone on does not determine the outcome. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? So I just love this. Jesus makes a point of one. Do you think Jesus saw all these other people? It says he saw this one man. Do you think he saw all those? Of course he saw this multitude of people. You know, when you go into the hospital or, you know, they show these heart-wrenching things on TV about like St. Jude's Hospital for the little kids, and they show these, they're heart-wrenching, these little children that have been undergoing cancer treatment, and it just tears your heart. You know, and I think how was Jesus impacted by this multitude of people here who were in all manner of distress, physical distress. And yet it says there was one man. One man out of a multitude. One man. Why? Why this one man? You know, volumes have been written by people, what their opinions are about why this one man. You know, and people have made this long drawn story about Jesus tiptoeing over all these other people to get to this one man. You know what? I think, now you know where we stand on the whole doctrine of the sovereignty of God. I do think that this was a sovereign move of God. This was one thing where you could say the sovereignty of God. God picked this one guy, and I believe there's a reason he picked this one guy. It says Jesus saw him, and he knew that he had been there a long time. Now, this is the first time that we know in his, since Jesus launched out into his ministry, this is the first time that we know that he's been into Jerusalem. Now, he is probably in Jerusalem many times as he was growing up to come in for the different feasts, the Passover, things like that. But I don't know that he ever had seen this man before. But he knew. He had some information. He had some information about, he saw this one guy, and he had some information. He knew that he had been there a long time. So the first thing we have to address here, and I hate to even start into this next section because we need to pray, but was this an instance of someone getting healed by their own faith?
No.
And that's why I say this is sovereign. I believe anytime the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, that's the sovereignty of God. And we'll look more at that because, you know, we get all kinds of messed up ideas about the sovereignty of God. But, and we'll talk more about that down the road, more about the sovereignty of God. But I believe God had he had a plan why he was doing this the way he was doing it. There's no mention of faith here. There's no mention of believe here. There's no mention anywhere in this passage of faith. Is there? He said to the guy, do you want to be healed? He didn't say, do you believe? Or anything. He just said, do you want to be healed? So who initiated this healing? God did. God initiated this healing. This guy didn't come to him. He initiated it. And when he was asked by the Jews who healed him, he didn't even know it was Jesus. Doesn't Romans 10 say, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? Or how could they believe in someone they've never even heard? Well, he didn't even know who Jesus was, so it couldn't have been faith on his part. Amen? Could not have been faith on his part. Jesus says, do you want to be healed? So he was ignorant that Jesus was a healer. He had no idea who Jesus was. He had no revelation about that at all. So faith was not even an issue here. Not at all. Yet Jesus established something first, that this guy wanted to be healed. Now, remember what we just looked at here just a little bit ago was that Jesus, out of his own words, was that it was the Father in him who did the works. So it was the Father in him that went to this man. Remember we talked about what rhema means, about hearing something specific or seeing something specific in the word, something that's very personal, and it's a very direct revelation from God. This is what's going on. You've got to remember, Jesus operated exactly like you and I would if we had been there that day. Jesus didn't go in with some great radar, scoping out the whole situation and having all this understanding about everybody. He only had what came to him moment by moment from the Father, just like we do. He didn't have something we don't have. He had exactly what we have. Oh, but he was God. We know better. We know Jesus was a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was God, but what does it say he did with that? He laid that aside. He stripped himself of that so he could be just like we are. So God initiated this healing. You know, Jesus had to have seen all these other people and seen, and his heart, human compassion had to have been tearing at his personal heart and his emotions. How did he know this guy had been like this a long time? I think the answer is simple. John chapter 5, verse 19 tells us, he says, the Son can do nothing of himself. This is what his answer is to these religious leaders later. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So Jesus only did hear what he saw the Father showing him. The Father in me, he's doing the work. The Father that dwells in me, he's doing the works. He only did what he was shown only did what he was shown. You know, there's many accounts of healing in the Gospels where he hardly was involved. The woman with the issue of blood, she came up behind him, grabbed onto his clothes, made a demand on the healing virtue in him, and he turned around. He didn't even know who had touched him. Oh, Jesus knew everything. No, he didn't even know who had touched him. This was not the case here. This was a very different thing. The Father showed him something very, very specific in this case. And when we are ministering to people, there's times that God will sovereignly move through you through the gifts of the Spirit, and he will show you something very specific to say or to minister or to do to this person and to get them healed. And when God is in it, something's going to happen. It's not going to be a failure. There'll be something that happens. Something will take place. So this is just one way that God heals. This passage just reveals one way that God heals. He does heal this way. There are times when God will just sovereignly move. And I have an opinion about why God did this. I have an opinion. I think God was advertising. I think this was a billboard. Hey, there's a healer in town. Once this took place, everybody else there could have had faith to be healed. I think this was advertising. God is smart. You know, you talk about marketing ability. God was marketing. Look, there's a healer in town. There's a healer here. None of these people knew who Jesus was before this, but now they knew. This man's a healer. So now they could have faith for healing. All those people could have tapped into that at that time. We don't know. There's no more written. There might have been more healings. People always say, well, he only healed one person there. Well, there's only one that's recorded. But it says, remember, it says in John chapter 20, later on, one of the scriptures you just looked at, that many more things could have been written about the things that Jesus did. But I think God was advertising. I think he was showing off a little bit. Look what I've come to bring. Now you can have faith for this. Amen? Isn't that what happens when you get a word of knowledge and you talk to your co-worker about something going on in their life? What's God doing? He's advertising about his goodness. He's advertising that he's real. He's telling people, I'm here, I'm real, I'm on the scene, and I want to be involved in your life. So I really think that's what was going on here. You know, Jesus wasn't flamboyant. He just ministered, just did exactly what he saw to do. You know, we get in trouble because we add to. We want to embellish. We want to make it spectacular. Jesus didn't make things spectacular. He just did things as he saw them. He didn't sit down and think about how he could impress people or what he could say to come across as the great man on the spot. He just did what the Father showed him when he was going through everyday life actions. I mean, he was going in to Jerusalem, I'm sure, just like everybody else, because it was the time of the Passover. And he just happened to be there, and he was there. God says, okay, let's do something here. So I think we're going to have to close here to pray for a couple minutes. But I just wanted to leave you with that thought. Think about that. We'll come back and finish this account up next week. There's a little bit more that I want to say about it, not too much, but think about this. Think about the fact that how God wants to use us to advertise about his goodness, that he's good and that he's a healer and he's a deliverer and he loves people and he wants to bless people. And there are times that he will sovereignly move upon your heart and show you something in that person's life that's not something we can even believe for. You know, I mean, it's just something, just you have to be available for this. Yes, we can ask for the best gifts and things like that, but I believe this is just one of those things that God had something in mind, a greater thing in mind that he wanted to accomplish. Then, of course, healing this man was important, but there was a greater goal in mind as well, and that was to impact all the people that were present, all this extra traffic that was there in the area because of the Sabbath and because of this holy day. God is smart. Amen. He is smart. All right.